as we continue through our series in the book of Malachi entitled Still There Is Hope, we come to a text that outlines relational difficulty. Not only difficulty between God and man, but between God and others. The marriage relationships brought up, as well as relationship with our brothers and sisters. And each and every one of us, at some point, has experienced conflict in relationship, been at odds with somebody, been sideways. I certainly have. There's been times I've been in conflict with people. And we are on the same boat. We have all experienced conflict in relationship at some point. And why is this? We try in relationship. We try on our own terms to make right what is wrong. We try to mend it up. And while we might be able to mend things up for a time, it can be a cycle sometimes. As soon as we get something mended, there's conflict with somebody else. As soon as that's mended, conflict somewhere else arrives. And it spreads like gangrene. It can really shoot through us and other people. So it's a problem. And the nation of Judah is experiencing precisely the same issues. Remember that Judah is the lower half of Israel. At this point, when Malachi was written in about 460 to 450 BC, so that's about 450 years before Jesus Christ comes, remember that Judah is on the southern half and Israel had been taken away at that point. But we could also refer to it as Israel too. And we find that Judah is in a dark place. We find that they are being faithless to one another, as verse 10 says, why then are we faithless to one another? And we find that they are also being faithless to the wives of their youth. And so here's what's going on with Judah at this point. They are essentially at rock bottom. If you were here last week, we talked that we cannot be at peace with God and have a relationship with him without a priest, so without someone who speaks on our behalf to God, and that priest is Jesus Christ. And so the priests in this text, they've neglected this. They have gone aside from the covenant, the agreement that the Lord made with them on Mount Sinai, and they've gone astray from it. And so they are faithless to God, and it is now affecting their horizontal relationships, so relationships they have with other people. So they are faithless to God, and they're also being faithless to one another. And so if we are out of connection with God, if we are out of connection with our Father, if we're out of connection with Him who made us, the source of life, we struggle to connect to others. And hear me when I say this, hear this loud and clear. I'm not saying that if we are people of faith that we will never be in conflict. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if you are quote-unquote far from the Lord, that will result in your relationships will always be bad, and if you work really hard to get close to God, then all of a sudden relationships will be made right. I'm not saying that either. But here's what I am saying. He is the author of love. He is the author of relationships. He's the author of you and me. He's created it, each and every one of us. And so it's to him alone that we look to for how to be faithful in relationship. And it's him alone that leads us into this. And even when we fail in relationship and we stumble, even when I fail in relationship and I stumble, say if I'm faithless, if I'm in conflict with somebody, we have a unique hope as Christians. We have a unique hope as the church. In that, there's actually forgiveness in that. There can be restoration of broken relationships. That no matter what happens, he can come and make things new again. But apart from God, we're just simply trying to do things in our own power. Rebuild relationships in our own power. And while we might be able to rebuild it for a time, things just fall apart again, and then we're right back to square one. So summarizing what Judah is facing and what we're facing, there's this thing called sin And sin is trespassing against God's law. It's something that each and every one of us does. We all have this problem. Judah had this problem. They were faithless to God, and now they're being faithless towards one another, being faithless to their wife. But here's the deal. God's still present in that. He can be. If we hit rock bottom and our relationship with God severed and our relationships with others is obliterated, we're all alone, we don't know what to do, He's still there. He can still provide grace. He can offer forgiveness. He can offer restoration and hope because of the faithful one, Jesus Christ. So while we're faithless to God and each other, Jesus Christ is the one who is faithful. He's faithful to God, and he's faithful to others. He will never leave or forsake us. He will never become a sinner. He will always be righteous and holy. He will always be faithful to his Father's will, because after all, he's God. And so it's to this hope we cling to. And I want to show you three things from this. Breaking faith with God and others involves three things: refusal, rejection, and then removal. And we see this in this text. And I have something on the screen here. Hopefully it helps out a little bit. It's easy to get lost in this text because this text is a big word called a chiasm. I'll try to explain this to where this makes sense. So a chiasm, see, there's different weaves, there's different tracks, A, B, C, D. These are two things that weave together to form, to communicate one reality. And so let me show you, give you an illustration. You can almost think of this as a hamburger, right? So when you're making a hamburger, A is the bun. So we have two A's here, one on top, one on bottom. We have the bun, B is the ketchup. And if you're like me, you need extra ketchup. Good news. I was at Culver's the other day. They now have their ketchup dispensers open again. And so I went there to go get a basic hamburger and a small fry, and somehow I got three big things of ketchup. So, but anyway, B's the ketchup on the hamburger. And so then C is maybe kind of the lettuce, and then D's the meat of it. And so this chiasm is going to form one sandwich, as it were. And so remember, a chiasm is multiple tracks weaving together to reinforce one reality. So A and A are repeated because there's a reality that God really wants to show us. And then we have our side ketchup here, which I like. So number one, refusal. Okay, and this is going to focus on points A and B. So I'm going to start here in verse 10. The Lord wants to establish something right off the cuff with us this morning. And so I want to prepare to present this to you. And that is, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? And we could also go to the other B point here. Has not he made them one? Talking about marriage. So have we not one Father is what he's trying to say. That reality is established, that there is one God, that there is one Father. There is no other God, there is no other Father. There is one true God that we worship. And I say that unapologetically so. There is not another truth, there's not another way, there's not another life. It's God alone, it's the God of the Bible. And we as Christians, we believe this to be a triune God. Triune is a big word for Trinity, three persons in one: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Matthew 28 talks about this when Jesus gives the Great Commission, and he says, go therefore, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we believe in the three in one. Okay, we don't believe there's just a Father, we don't believe there's just Jesus, but we believe that God is the three in one: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this reality is set out. There's all these bad things going on in Judah. There's a sin. There's unfaithfulness to God and to wives. And here's what he's saying. Like, you guys are being unfaithful to your wives, faithless. And how can this be? After all, isn't there one God and one Father? Meaning that if we are in connection with Him, if we are not refusing Him, then we have connection with each other, and we are still sinful, right? That reality doesn't go away. So we still mess up. But before the fall, before sin came in the first place, in the garden with Adam and Eve, there was perfect relationship between them. And then sin came in, refusal to God's way came in. So even though that God's saying here, isn't there one Father? Has not one God created us? We as human beings, we make the choice to refuse that. We make the choice to refuse that. That's the first step with breaking faith with God. And that doesn't lead to freedom. That doesn't lead to good things. Right? Because some people think, if I can only refuse that yoke and that bondage and I can do things on my own, then I'll be happy. Then I can do what I want. But here's the deal. Jesus says, take on my yoke, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so, nevertheless, we still choose to refuse Him. Even though He's a good God, even though He did nothing to deserve it, we choose to refuse Him. And so 10b, verse 10b, why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of God? So even though the terms of this covenant have been set down, even though the terms have been set down, there is still a conscious choice to go away from that. So remember our sandwich. The hamburger bun is, there is one God, one Father. And that's well established. And then the B, the ketchup, as you were. Why then are you faithless to one another, profaning God's covenant? Why then do you break faith? If you turn over to verse 14b, it will say, to you, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your covenant and your wife by covenant. And so here's the deal. We're juggling two things. We're juggling the marriage relationship, but then our relationship with God. And even though there's no wrong found on God's behalf, He didn't do anything wrong to us that we should refuse Him. He is a good God, but we still choose to do it. And likewise, remember that sandwich on the bottom of the sandwich. It's also saying, even though that she is your companion and your wife by covenant, why do you choose to be faithless? And so, see, those come together to form a reality, to say, I've laid down the truth. I've laid down how it's going to be, and it's good, and it leads to life. So why then do you refuse it? Because after all, I've done nothing wrong to deserve such. Number two is rejection. Not only do we refuse, but we can even reject if we continue to go in our own ways. Verse 11, Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. So here's what Judah is doing, and here's what it's saying in this text. Judah is choosing to be faithless to God. Why? Because they're choosing to profane the sanctuary of the Lord. And in the law, in this old covenant, remember we're still juggling two covenants, old covenant, new covenant. Old covenant is on the Mount Sinai when the law was given, the first few books of the Bible, and the people say, we will follow this law. We will do everything that you've told us to do. The people fail ultimately. Like Malachi, we're at rock bottom here now because this is the summary of it, that the people have refused and they've rejected God and they're going their own way. They're not following. They're not doing what they told God they would do on the mount. So then Jesus Christ comes to be the faithful one. That's the new covenant. By believing in his blood, then we're made right with God. So remember, we're juggling two covenants. But here, the old covenant says, didn't allow for intermarriage. Why? Because God did not want the men to be led astray by foreign gods. So here's what's happening in this text. The men are choosing to marry the daughter of a foreign god. Therefore, they're led away from the God who gave the covenant in the first place. They're led astray by other gods. They're choosing to go in other ways. Even though Yahweh, That's a big name for God, a covenant name for God, Yahweh. Even though he has done great things for them and has been so faithful and has been with them every step of the way, they are choosing to go their own way here by going to foreign gods. And now going to the marriage again. Remember, we're on the lettuce part, and we're going to the bottom here. Verse 14a. This is a dispute between people and the God. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless to. So the Lord is a witness. It's kind of a legal term. The Lord is witness to what they've done. He has evidence concerning how they are guilty. He has evidence considering how they've been faithless to their wives and how they rejected the wife of their youth. And I think we all know what rejection feels like, don't we? Whether it be in a dating relationship or a marriage or a divorce, close friends and family that have rejected you. Kids, if you think of time in school where you might feel bullied and you feel rejected by your peers, I think we all know what rejection means. It's really painful. Because it's saying, I do away with who you are. And again, this is sandwiched together. The people are rejecting God and they're rejecting the wife of their youth, and it's communicating one reality. That the people are choosing to reject God. God did nothing wrong to deserve rejection. God did nothing wrong in this text to deserve that. The wives did nothing wrong to deserve the husband's rejection. They were loyal companions, and they were wife by covenant. But here's what the people do. They reject it, and they go their own way, which they see right. And rejection doesn't lead to life. Rejecting God's way doesn't lead to life. Hope isn't found there. Rather, we get closer and closer to rock bottom the more we choose to reject God. And as we reject God, we reject others. And I'm sure there are some in the room that have experienced the pain of rejection and what that's like. Number three is removal. So now we are at the meat of the sandwich. And does a sandwich sound appetizing to you guys, really? Is it like that burger I got at Culver's? Like, it's actually a pretty nasty thing we are putting together here right now. So when this thing is done, it's pretty gruesome. It's pretty nasty. It's disgusting. It's bitter. It doesn't taste good. And now we're at the very meat, at the very heart of it. So you can look at those D points, verses 12 and 13. Here's the deal. Rejecting a good and holy God leads to being cut off from his presence. Rejecting a good and holy God means that we are left to our own devices. And when we're truly left to our own devices, when we truly think we're in control, when we truly believe that, it doesn't lead to life. It leads to strife, it leads to anger, it leads to resentment, and things fall apart. When we try to do things on our own, because we can't, we're not able. We're not able. We do not have the ability to do it on our own. In verse 12, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So any man that refuses God, that rejects God, he's cut off. Verse 13 is perhaps of most interest to me. Here's our rock bottom. We funneled down A, B, C, D. Now we're here at rock bottom, and Judah's at rock bottom at this point. I'm not sure if things could get any worse for them, for these covenant people we are talking about here. So God says, I will not accept these offerings. He says, and the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. So like I said, remember that there are priests, meaning those talking to God on the behalf of the people. If you were not here last week and are curious about this, I encourage you to listen to last week's message. It'll help you kind of understand why we need a priest and why that's important here, both in the Old Covenant and our covenant now, that Jesus is now our high priest. But the priests were not doing what they were supposed to do. They were presenting offerings that were not prescribed in the law of the Lord. They were doing things in such a way that were not prescribed by God. And so here's what God's saying. He's like, I've had enough of it. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, but I'm not going to accept it. And so now they are here in tears, weeping and groaning, because God is no longer regarding the offering and accepting it from their hands. And I thought that was interesting. I pondered the question this week, why were they weeping? Why were they groaning? Why were they moaning? What was going on there? And while I probably don't have the crystal clear answer to this, it's probably pretty complex.
That God has said, I no longer accept these offerings because they're evil and wicked. He makes a way. Jesus Christ comes. And in Matthew 21, verses 42 through 45, it says, Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. I still get this. Even though that the people have chosen to reject God, and he experienced the pain of this, he sent his son Jesus Christ in the world. And what happens? If you read through the Gospels, he's rejected by many people. He's rejected in his hometown. He's rejected by many of the religious leaders who were supposed to have their hope in him. See, his will, his work was rejected. He said, this is what I've come to do, and many rejected that, even those in his hometown. So this floors me. Could you imagine rejecting somebody so much, and he experienced mass rejection, and his response isn't to throw us away, but it's to provide a way so that those who trust in the name of Jesus Christ are saved and brought to him. God came to be rejected on our behalf, even though we continue to reject him. What love, what grace, what power. How unexplainable. That's something I would never do. It's only something God could do. And as we talked about last week, 1 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin who knew no sin. He didn't become a sinner, but he took on your sin. He bore the penalty. It was placed on him. When he was on the cross, he said, my God, why do you forsake me? Because when sin was placed on him for a little window of time, God the Father even says, or excuse me, Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? And he wasn't rejected finally. He was actually accepted as a sin offering on our behalf. How could this be? How could a people who have chosen to reject him be redeemed by God who was willing to come to be rejected so that we could be brought back into the fold? That's amazing. That's the hope we cling to as Christians. And so to conclude our time this morning, verses 15b and 16, this is that extra catch-up, if you were. God's still showing them grace in this. They're at rock bottom, but he says, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in the spirit and do not be faithless. So even though they've rejected God, even though that they have refused him, even though they go in their own way, God still says, I'm giving you another opportunity. Come back to the covenant that I've told you to. Do not be faithless. Then ultimately, his son is sent. And he covers his garment with violence. He takes on our sin, which is miraculous. He never became a sinner like me, but he was still able to take on our sin so that he could be an acceptable sin offering, so that we could be brought back to the fold. Simply amazing. So in conclusion, I invite you to this Jesus. I implore you to come to him. Don't refuse him today. Don't reject him today. The time is short. There's grace today. If you're listening, you do not know him, or if you're here, you do not know him. Or if you find yourself in a place where you're refusing his will in your life, trust him. He is good. Do not refuse him. Do not reject him. It won't lead to life, but it leads to rock bottom. And if you are at rock bottom, if you're completely alone and relationships are destroyed among you and you don't know where to turn next, he's there. He's there to fix our relationship with him and with others as well. Because even though as a people that we are sinful and we reject and refuse, he is faithful. And he is faithful forever. Amen.